Our monthly study theme for the month of May is seeing beyond myself to be a better example. I hope you've noticed the slide on the announcement series. Daniel does a real good job of those. We've been looking all year at different things that we need to do as opposed to allowing selfishness to rule and control our lives. We've talked about a number of things already, and we talked about the need to be better family members. We've talked about the need to be better servants, and this month we're going to be thinking and reading about how to be a better example. There are two basic words in the text of the New Testament that remind us of our duty in this regard. The first one is the word imitators. In the Greek language, the main word that's used and translated into English in many of the translations as imitator is a word which has at its root our English word mime. A mime is a person who acts out a story without the use of words, as in a theatrical performance. In Scripture, though, the word is used in exhortations as something to do always, in a continuous sense, suggesting a constant habit or practice to be an imitator. Not just on some occasions to imitate someone in the sense of putting on a show, but to be a constant, perpetual imitator. And the Scriptures tell us what and who we are to be imitators of. There are at least seven prominent passages that I've picked out to share with you where we find that word used in a very crucial way. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." He said the very same thing again a little bit later on in that book, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, perhaps a passage that we're more familiar with than that previous one. In chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And then in Ephesians chapter 5, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 6, or chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord." In the second letter to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 2, verse 14, he said, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." And he calls attention to the affliction, the persecution that the Thessalonians had undergone, just like the brethren in the churches in Judea. And he said, "You've borne up well under those challenges." In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, the writer says that we should be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, a word or a verse which combines not only this word, but the other one that I've picked out for us to look at. Philippians 3:17, "Brothers, join in imitating me." In the Greek text, the actual form of the statement is, "Be joint imitators of me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." That's the second word that I want us to think about. Example. That's literally the word that's in our challenge for this month, to be a better example. We are to be imitators. We are to imitate those who are following God. We are to imitate God. We are to imitate those who have obeyed. But that second word is the word example, and it occurs a number of times in the text. Notice these five prominent references. In John chapter 13, on the occasion of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, teaching them a tremendously needed lesson on the subject of humility, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, again, he says, "You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." One of the more familiar passages to most of us on the subject of being a good example is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, where Paul wrote to the young preacher and he said, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." A very similar statement was written by Paul to another young preacher, Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds." Then perhaps the most familiar one, in fact, a passage that we studied just within the last couple of weeks, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, which, speaking of Jesus, says, "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps." Just a few minutes ago, Ethan read our lesson text to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading verses 6 through 10. I want us to turn our attention back there and take a closer look at everything that Paul says in that text about both imitators and examples. But before we look closely at that text, I think it would be helpful for us to get a little bit of background on the church that Paul is writing this letter to. You will recall it was on the second missionary journey of Paul. It's recorded in Acts chapter 16 when Paul was accompanied by Silas and Timothy. They were visiting and encouraging churches, especially those that had been established during Paul's first missionary journey. It's there in Acts chapter 16 that it tells us that on one night, Paul had a vision of a man saying, "Send or come over to Macedonia and help us." The Bible says that they immediately then went to Philippi, and it was there that, you'll remember, Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. Their crime was not only in preaching and teaching the truth about Jesus Christ, but also in casting the demons out of a young maiden that was being used in a very profitable way by some who were in the business of trying to deceive others. You'll recall that God, at about midnight, when Paul and Silas were singing and praying, God shook the prison with an earthquake and caused the prison doors to open, and Paul and Silas were able to walk free. And you remember the story, how they spent the rest of that night teaching and baptizing the Philippian jailer. On the next day, Paul and Silas were asked by the leaders of the city to leave the city. And so they journeyed on to Thessalonica. They spent 3 weeks there in Thessalonica teaching and reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue. Thessalonica was the capital city of ancient Greece at that time, and a tremendous number of Jews lived there. And so I can imagine that the Jewish synagogue in which Paul and Silas met and reasoned and taught was a place of a rather large gathering. However, the Jews there in Thessalonica were not all that receptive to what Paul had to say, and a riot resulted. During that time, though, evidently the church was established there in that city. And after the riot, in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, we read that the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night, implying that there was danger involved, sent them away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. And it's then that we find that very familiar passage, Acts chapter 17, verse 11, which says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." Back to Thessalonica, the newly established church is who Paul writes to in our lesson text. After he has gone on from that place, writing what some commentators have said is the earliest letter of the New Testament epistles, he writes those words that Ethan read to us a few minutes ago. "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction." Certainly there was affliction and persecution on that occasion when the people in Thessalonica obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. "With the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now I'd like for us to spend the rest of our time this morning observing a few things about imitators and examples as we consider the Thessalonian Christians. I think we should note, first of all, that they were imitators in that they were following the pattern that they saw in Paul and Silas and later even Timothy. It should be noted that they were also examples in the way that they received the word and obeyed the word and in great faith carried on the work of the Lord there in that entire nation. We too need to make sure that we imitate the right things, and we must also set the right kind of examples. One without the other doesn't do the complete job that God would have us to do. And so let's observe, first of all, as we look at the Lord's church in Thessalonica, they became imitators of God and of godly men. In verse 6, Paul says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." Maybe one of the main things that comes to mind on this point is the fact that we do need to be very careful about who we imitate. Our daily lives are filled with influences and people, and particularly advertisements that seek to get us to imitate certain things. We're told of the virtues of thinking in certain ways, of preferring certain products, of driving certain kinds of cars. Those things are not necessarily good or bad in and of themselves, and yet if they are allowed to become the primary focus of our minds, then we're thinking about imitating the wrong kind of things. The pattern that the Thessalonican Christians followed was a pattern based on the truth of God's word. Notice the next phrase there in verse 6 that Paul says, "For you received the word in much affliction." Now, look, he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." But he says that that process consisted of receiving the word. There's the source that we need to be patterning our lives after. There's what we need to be imitating. We need to be imitators of God, and along the way, we need to be imitating godly men, godly people, those who are living lives of good examples before us. It is equally important for us to consider the need to not only follow the right kind of example, but to provide the right kind of example for others to follow. We also see there in the same verse, verse 6, the result of their obedience was the joy of the Holy Spirit. But it says, well, what does that mean? When one obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we can learn anything from the pattern that's shown us in the examples of those in the New Testament, such as the Ethiopian eunuch who went on his way rejoicing after he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And one of the things in that list that Paul says constitute the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so no wonder Paul described their lives as receiving the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Even in the face of tremendous persecution and affliction, they were willing to obey the teaching of God's word, and the result was not, oh, woe is me, what have I done? The result, rather, was, what joy. First of all, secondly, notice also that they set an example of prominent faith. Not only were they imitators of God and godly men, they set a tremendous example with their faith. Paul talks about their faith and how well known it was. In verses 7 and 8, he says, "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." If I understand what Paul is saying, he's actually calling attention to the great faith that the Thessalonian Christians have, to the extent that it was so well known, anytime he tried to tell someone about them, they say, "Oh yeah, we've heard about that." Let me ask you something. If someone were to say about you individually or about this church, the Redland Road congregation, if someone were to go to someone else and say, "Well, let me tell you about his faith," or "Let me tell you about the faith of that church," would someone say, "Oh yeah, we know about that"? It's not so much that we're out there, as we say, blowing our own horn, but the fact that our example provides us with a reputation. What is our reputation? Not only did these folks receive and obey the word in the midst of much affliction, persecution, and turmoil, but they immediately began to spread the word that they had obeyed, and their faith set such an example that Paul says, we need not say anything. It's already known. And then number three, consider the fact that they set an example of changed lives. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, how you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That was what was known about them by others throughout the entire country. Their lives had changed. They had turned from idols to God, and it made a tremendous impression in the minds of everyone who knew of it. I'm not so sure we understand or can properly relate to the reach and the scope of pagan idolatry in the first century. But I suppose the worldliness of today's culture could stand almost as a good illustration of it. To turn from idols to serve the true and living God was something that was extremely notable in the first century, particularly in Macedonia and Achaia. To turn from worldliness to serve the true and living God should be just as notable today, just as significant. True obedience always involves turning from sin in repentance to God in obedience. And when the change is not genuine, it's also very obvious to those who are looking that no real change has actually been made. And then he says that they set an example with their patient hope. Verse 10. How you wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. In times of persecution, those with this enduring hope are very obvious. It's very clear that there's something about them that's not like the world. I would suggest to you that never is there a greater opportunity to set a good example of faithful, patient, hopeful Christianity than in the times of difficulty, even in the times that are upon us right now. And so the question that perhaps we need to consider is, how recognizable is our hope? You know, I believe perhaps if we had to pick one passage in all of the New Testament on the subject of being a good example and having good influence, most of us would probably turn to the fifth chapter of Matthew. Let's look there at chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and notice a few key points about good influence and being a good example. Beginning in verse 13, Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, it's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world, and a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick or a lampstand, that it may give light to all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I would suggest to you that good influence is as critical as the most basic of commodities. It would be very difficult for Jesus to pick two things, two elements, to illustrate something that was direly needed and greatly appreciated in even the ancient culture in which he lived there: salt and light. Good influence is just as necessary as salt and light. In fact, it could be described as something without which one cannot be a servant of God. It would be very true, I believe, to say that a person could go through the motions and check off a list of things that he or she does in service to God. But if it could not be said of that person that they are not a good example and that they have no good influence, I believe you have removed the possibility of that person going to heaven when life is over. That's just how important good influence and being a good example is. In Jesus' day, in Paul's day, in our day, in any time on this earth, God places a tremendous value on good influence, being a good example. It is as critical as the most basic of things. Secondly, from what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 5, we conclude that good influence can be diminished. It can diminish away. It can be changed. A person who once was a good influence, providing a good example, can so change and alter their patterns of behavior, their attitudes toward things, that they no longer are a good example. And Jesus illustrated that with the fact that salt, especially when it's exposed to certain elements, can lose its savor, its saltiness. And Jesus said, for all practical purposes, it's then worthless. It does not accomplish the purpose that it should be accomplishing, and the only thing that should be done with it is to toss it out. That's the Lord's description of one who claims to be a child of God and yet who no longer wields good examples, good influence. And then Jesus teaches us there that influence is far-reaching. Actually, good or bad influence is like a lamp or a candle that's placed up on a lampstand so that it might give light to everyone who's in the house. Jesus says that's what influence is. It's far-reaching, farther than we might even imagine at times. That's a wonderful thing about good influence. That's a scary thing about a bad example. And then, number four, Jesus reminds us that good influence is motivated by the fruit that it produces for God's glory. It should never be motivated by any kind of or any sense of recognition that we're seeking for ourselves. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. Not to brag on you, but to give glory to your heavenly Father. There's the motivation for good influence. There's the motivation for being a good example, so that God may be glorified. One other thing in closing, and I've already alluded to this, but your example, good or bad, becomes your reputation. In some extreme cases, based on some kind of misunderstanding or some incomplete impression, maybe someone might truthfully say, well, you know, I've got a bad reputation and it's not my fault. That would be an extreme situation. Very limited situation as well. No one should ever live the Christian life for any length of time and then truly say, I've got a bad reputation. Because our reputation is based on our influence, based on the example that we set. Oh, that we may be able to see beyond the reach of selfishness, to see beyond ourselves, to be a good example, to be a better influence. We're about to sing a song that actually says, Lord, we come before thee now. At thy feet we humbly bow. We sing this song to remind all of us of the great responsibility that we have to live our lives in the sense of bowed before God in humble obedience. Perhaps that doesn't describe the way that you've been living. If that's the case, we hope and pray that your heart will change and that you will see the need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repentance of your sin, confession of your faith in Jesus as the Lord and Master, and baptism in order that sins may be washed away, is exactly what the people in the book of Acts did in their obedience to the gospel. If you have need of doing that, we certainly would implore you to get in touch with us. Let us assist you in that in any way that we can. Perhaps you're already one who is a child of God by virtue of obedience to the gospel, but have become unfaithful in your service to God. It may very well be that these present circumstances in which we are have shaken your faith or challenged your obedience, your service, your dedication to the Lord. If that's the case, we would insist that you turn from that pattern of living and once again, truly repenting, receiving the restoration that God offers, begin again to be the good example that God demands that we be. Think very carefully about these things as we sing this song.